The Old Testament reading for the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body goes into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew chapter 5, 21 to 37. The sermon title is Jesus Expects Higher Things. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I have a hard time hearing the words of Jesus in our gospel this morning. There's a long history in our Western culture that makes hearing these words difficult and living them even more so. Let me give you a short version of that history so you can understand where we stand today. Once upon a time, there was a difference between the way Christians lived and the way non-Christians lived. And this goes all the way back to the earliest years of the church, when Christians were a small minority religion and was often confused with Judaism. When the Roman Empire became Christian in 391 AD, the laws and morality of the empire became significantly shaped by the moral teachings of Jesus and Moses. And some of these moral teachings are included in our gospel lesson today. And thus, Christian law and morality was the law and morality of European civilization and its colonies, without any exception. For a long time, until France had its revolution in the late 18th century, Christian civilization took a turn for the worse with the French Revolution, as is portrayed in Charles Dickens' famous book, A Tale of Two Cities. Ever since the French desecrated the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris, freethinkers, philosophers, professors, and journalists have been hammering away at the teaching and morality of Jesus. They often pretend to be revealing the real Jesus or the spirit of his teaching, but it's all about the same thing. The whole purpose was to undermine Christian morality and its use as a basis for law in society. Now, the results of all this rejection of Jesus in Europe went overboard and had horrible results in the 20th century. First, there was the Russian Revolution of 1905, leading to atheistic communism around the world, with its purges and famines and massacres of millions of innocent people. Second, there was the German Protestant Church in 1914, whose leaders encouraged the Kaiser to declare war against Russia, France, and Belgium, resulting in World War I and 8.5 million dead. Third, there was the rise of the Nazis in Germany and the fascists in Italy, resulting in World War II and 55 million dead, 35 million wounded, and 3 million missing. Fourth, there was the Holocaust directed by the Nazis against Jewish citizens, resulting in the bureaucratic extermination of 4.8 million Jews. All this horror was directed by Christians, or by countries which once had been Christians, or by people who thought they were Christians. Now, with all this history behind us, it's very hard for people of the Christian world to hold their heads high, as if our way of life is superior to the ways of other religions. Just look at the Holocaust, the two world wars. Why do you think that most of the people of the Middle East, which is predominantly Muslim, hold us in contempt? Why do you think that most of the people of Asia, who can choose between several different religions, have not recognized the superiority of our religion? It is because, as a rule, those who are thought to be Christian do not live according to the rules that Jesus gave us. Christians are overwhelmingly big on talking and slow on walking the way that Jesus gave. Now, what's going on here? It takes some perspective, some historical perspective. There is an interesting book titled Because of Christ, Memoirs of a Lutheran Theologian, by the Lutheran theologian Karl Broughton, published in 2010. Broughton has had a long and distinguished career as one of the leading theologians of the churches that formed the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, that is the ELCA. He is no real friend to our church. He calls the Missouri Synod a bunch of biblicistic fundamentalists. But he's even more critical of his own church. In 1991, shortly after the founding of the ELCA, Broughton left a lucrative and influential career as a seminary professor in the ELCA to concentrate on writing and hosting conferences. Even back then, 1991, only 3 years after the ELCA was formed, Broughton could see that the ELCA was headed toward adopting the gay and lesbian agenda, and it did that in summer of 2009. Broughton blames this on the laymen in the ELCA, whom he says are mostly antinomians, and he is unfortunately right. Broughton's judgment applies equally to many in mainline Protestant churches. Antinomian. What is that? Can you find that in a zoo? Maybe in a paleontological museum? It sounds very strange. Antinomianism is a Christian heresy, which Martin Luther recognized, and he rejected it in no uncertain terms. He would certainly not claim that any antinomian was a friend or follower of his. An antinomian is a Christian who rejects the authority of God's law in principle or in specific cases of the law. Now, people who disobey God's law are not antinomians if they believe the law is true. Such people are merely sinners, like you and me. Antinomians are Christians who disagree with God's law, as revealed in the scriptures, and they live accordingly. People who don't believe in the God revealed in the Bible are not antinomians, they're simply unbelievers of various stripes and colors, perhaps of another religion, or atheists. Antinomians think they're Christians, but they reject God's law. And this is where we stand in the 21st century, surrounded by many unbelievers on the one hand, and many Christian antinomians on the other. Now, with all this social pressure to reject or ignore the law of the Bible or the laws of Jesus, so can you take Jesus' words seriously? Can you even hear what he is saying? Before the defenses start going up and you start justifying sins of yours or somebody else in one way or another. Well, you don't want to be one of those stupid fundamentalists, do you? See, goes around in your head. You're not going to hear what Jesus is saying the way he intended it to be heard. So if you're going to hear what Jesus wants to tell the Christian church today, and in this gospel text, you have to put all that social pressure, all that antinomian argument, and the unbelief away. Grab it like a noisy genie. You know, who was it? Robin Williams played the genie. Take that noisy genie, put it into a garbage in a bottle, and put a cork on it. Then, stop, look, and listen to what Jesus says here about anger, revenge, apology, forgiveness, lust, adultery, divorce, and religious oaths. Now, what Jesus says here makes a lot of sense. It's not that hard to follow. It is, after all, for the common good. It's for the good of society. It's for the good of your family, the good of the church. And what good philosopher or politician can argue against these things? Christians followed this way of life for 13 centuries without major complaint or rebellion. It's the way of peace with your neighbors, with your family. It is the way of compromise and tolerance and accommodation for the sake of the community. It is the way of humility. It's the way of service to others in your family. It is the way of self-control in the matter of sexuality. It is the way of treasuring your spouse as God's special gift, with children as your inheritance. It's the way of not making promises you can't keep and doing your best to keep all the ones that you do make. It's the Christian way of life. So what do antinomians and unbelievers produce when they reject these laws of Jesus? Well, you can see. They make war with their neighbors, in the streets, in the courts, on the battlefield. They become intolerant toward friend, family, and foe. We call it cancel culture today. They become proud. They oppress family members and co-workers. They gratify their lusts with every sort of sexual perversity. They use spouses or sex partners, and then they dump them with no concern about them or their children. And then they cover it all up with lies, and lots of lies. There's still a difference between the way that Christians and non-Christians live, except that many of those non-Christians think that they are Christian, or they pretend to be. They may even hold high position in the Christian church. But, you know, they don't fool their children. They don't fool God. So, do they fool you? Jesus expects higher things from his children, but he doesn't expect perfection. He knows that you and I are weak. We're sinners, poor, miserable sinners, as we confess in church every Sunday. And he offers forgiveness every day, not so you can ignore his laws, but so that you come to love his ways and his truth. Jesus came to this earth to live a perfect life for you and earn the forgiveness of sins for you. Jesus did that so you could live in the way that pleases God without having to be worried about God's judgment and wrath, living in God's love through the forgiveness of sins. I pray that you will always listen carefully to Jesus and his apostles when and where they explain the better way to live, the truly Christian way, the higher way to live. In Jesus' name, amen.